Welcome to the Christian Gospel Center. We believe you are about to be impacted by this message of faith and hope. If there is anything that we can do to help you get connected into the church, or if you'd like more information about who we are, please head to thegospelcenter.com.
Jesus, you are magnificent. You are glorious. And Lord, we worship you and we praise you, O Lord, our King of Kings and our Lord of Lords, our Jesus, our Saviour. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Yeah? Yeah. Jesus is Lord. Yeah? Hallelujah. Thanks, Pastor Lee.
Leave after that great time of worship, we need to come to a time of communion. And if you've got your Bibles tonight, why don't you open with me to Galatians? Galatians chapter 4. I said it twice. Don't blame them. Galatians chapter 4. Actually, the last part of Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 23. It says, before the way of faith, were you there once? Before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. Let me put it another way, Paul writes. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. Made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian. Isn't that good? Do you want to be bound by law? Or do you want to be free by the grace of God? For you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Verse 29, and now that you belong to Christ, you are the true children of Abraham. You are his heirs, and God's promise to Abraham belongs to you. For you are all children of God through faith, because there's no other way to God except through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? All of you, I like verse 27, I'm reading from the New Living, all of you have been united with Christ in baptism, have put on Christ like putting on new clothes. I don't know about you, but I like to put on new clothes. One thing about new clothes, they replace the old clothes. And I don't know about you, but I never put new clothes on top of old clothes. I usually push, and my wife will tell you, I push the old clothes to one side, and I like to wear the new. So I've got a wardrobe on one side that's full of old clothes. Pastor Robin says, why don't you tidy up the old clothes? You can't wear all them. They're old. What do I do when I go to the wardrobe? I go to the new section. And I go, oh, that'll look nice today. And I put on the new. The old's there if I need it. But these days, really, I don't need old clothes. I very rarely do anything around the house. Hallelujah, she says. That's the truth. But you know, the old clothes are old. It's like putting on Christ. I have put on Christ, and I don't need the old any longer. The old actually aren't in one side of my wardrobe as far as my spiritual clothes go. They're done with. They're finished. They're gone. They don't even fit me anymore. because the Bible tells me I'm a new creation, a whole new creature altogether when I've come to Christ. You know, we're coming to the time of year called Easter. Chocolate eggs, Easter bunnies, bilbies, all that stuff that counterfeits the true meaning of celebrating Easter. Why would you want to celebrate Easter? There was this man hung on a wooden cross. They beat him beyond recognition. They nailed him to a wooden cross. They killed him. They put him into a tomb. They rolled the stone in front. They sealed that tomb shut. End of story. I love the fact that I serve a risen Savior. And I need a reminder of that. So Chris, if you wouldn't mind just distributing emblems to us. And see yourself tonight as you take that cup and take that bread, that you are clothed now in Christ. The old is gone, the new is come, and we are expected to live and move and exist in that new state of being now. You know, Easter's a funny time of year, isn't it? It's a bit like Christmas. The world likes to celebrate Easter because you get 4 days off from work. They like to celebrate Christmas, but we know, our banner out the front says, that Easter is a time when love expressed itself to planet Earth. God so loved the world, the Bible says. God so loved, he didn't despise the world, he didn't hate the world. He actually at this stage didn't believe that he'd miscreated it. He sort of loved this world so much. I'm not going to let my creation go to waste. Son, you need to go to save this planet from its own destruction. But you know, Jesus came. The Bible says that he came, and he came willingly. He came as a boy child. He's born of a virgin. Grew up in a world just like you and I have grown up, with all the cuts and pains and good days and bad days. And, you know, he got to that time in his life, and he knew that the time was coming when he had done all he could do on planet Earth. The Bible says that he sat down with his disciples on that Passover meal and he broke the bread and he prayed over it. He told his disciples, "This is my body given for you." And it says, likewise, he took the cup and after he'd given thanks for it, he said, "This is my blood shed for you." And from that moment forward, we no longer celebrated the Passover meal like they did in the Old Testament, where they'd take the lamb and butcher the lamb and have the Passover meal with the blood of the lamb and all that sort of thing. But you know, you take this bread and it represents the body of your Lord Jesus Christ. We take this cup which represents his blood shed for us. And it's a great little meal in itself, isn't it? On a Sunday night at 6 o'clock when, you know, you're feeling a bit peckish. Nice to have a little snack. But it's more than just a snack, isn't it? A reminder to all of us that God so loved you and I. When we're in that state of darkness, we're in that state of living in sin, that he sent his son Jesus. I don't know what the messenger of Jesus was like in your case. Mine was a preacher on a Sunday morning. Yours might have been a street evangelist. Your might have been your friend, your mom, your dad, whatever. But God so loved and cared for you, he sent a messenger to you to say, Jesus loves you. When you take this bread and when you take this cup, it represents your acknowledgement of Jesus as Lord of your life. The Bible tells us not to take this while we're in a state of sin. And that's why in a moment when Chris has finished distributing, we're going to pause. We're going to do that wonderful thing that the Bible allows us to do, and that's examine our own hearts. To look inside and say, Holy Spirit, is there something inside of me that's just not right? Something that just doesn't sit right with you, Father, and we just sit and reflect. The beauty of God's love towards us is that if we're faithful to him and we confess our sin to him, he's faithful and just to us. And he wipes our slate clean when we ask him forgiveness. Clean. It's like his son was clean when he hung on that cross. Clean of sin, clean of sickness and disease, clean of anything that wasn't right. Bible says he then took sin upon himself. He took sickness and disease, lack and fear, all those things that were working against the promise of God. He took them upon himself that you and I could be free. And I tell you, when you're free, you know you're free, don't you? So why don't you stand with me now? Right across this auditorium, stand with me before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This is not about me. This is about him. And we stand before him with a piece of matzo cracker and a small cup full of grape juice. And we say, this is the body. This represents the body of my Lord Jesus Christ. Is he your Lord Jesus Christ tonight? Is he just a friend? Is he just a savior? Is he just the guy that heals you, or just the guy that provides for you? Just the fellow who gives you all the resources when you ask? He should be your Lord and your Savior. So let's just close our eyes for a moment. Look inside our own being, our own heart. Say, Lord, is there anything you want to tell me tonight that I need to get right before I partake of this? Anything that I need to adjust or correct? And ask Holy Spirit to really speak it in, and then talk back to God in your heart. Confess your sin. Relinquish that lifestyle. Let go of that thing that's hindering you. I'm going to pray over these emblems. I'm going to eat and drink together. Thank you, Lord. Examine our own hearts as we look sometimes deeply, but sometimes we don't have to look very deeply. We ask in honesty, if we humble ourselves, ask what is it? It's not right. Something's out of alignment. Something's not quite right. Father God, we thank you that the Holy Spirit speaks back to us. He says this thing or that thing, or it's only a little thing, or this is a major thing. Lord, as we hold this bread and hold this cup, a reverential fear should take hold of us. Are we prepared to eat and drink tonight? We're just kidding ourselves, because we're certainly not kidding you. Lord, tonight, as we hold this bread and hold this cup, pray, Lord, that each of us have examined our own hearts. Before you, Lord, have confessed sin and turned away from sin and receive forgiveness because of the finished work of the cross. Lord, I thank you right now that we're reminded of the great sacrifice Jesus made on our behalf. That while we were still sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. While we're in darkness, while we were so far away from you, Lord, you died on that cross. So that we could live as free men and women. So that we could be those children of God that Paul wrote to the church in Galatia about. So Lord, as we eat and drink now, Lord, I ask, Lord, that you refresh us. You revive us. You fan that flame within us, that fan just gets that fire burning again. Get us fired up, Lord, for you. Make us realize what Easter represents for us as individuals. Lord, we give you thanks right now. You didn't come to judge us. You came to save us. Let's eat and drink with glad hearts tonight. Thank you, Lord. Tonight for the wonderful atmosphere that's been created in here through praise and worship. I want to thank you, Lord, for this place you've brought us into where we've just communed with you. We've just broken the bread and shared the cup with you, Lord. Lord, as we come around your word now, I thank you, Lord, for the word you place on my heart to share with these, your people, tonight. God, that it would be impacting. But Lord, it would be encouraging. But Lord, we would all go away with something new that we've learnt tonight about you. You've prepared us for the week ahead, God, for the decisions we have to make, for the issues of life that come before us. I thank you for that now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Chris. Take your seats, please. Hallelujah. Thinking about joining Dakota down here on the floor, having fun. It looks fun. No, it's okay. Oh, that's okay. God talks to me too. Hallelujah. It's good to have Dakota back in the house, don't you think?
Yeah.
We've missed you, Dakota. Great to have you with us. Got your Bibles tonight. I want you to open to the Old Testament, Book of Samuel, 1 Samuel, chapter 10, and verse 5. 1 Samuel, chapter 10, verse 5. You know, I want to start off this little mini-series, and I've got about three or four messages I want to share over the next few Sunday nights about the subject matter, why didn't my mountain move? Why didn't my mountain move? I was reading an article the other day about a young mum who just lost a young child, and she prayed, believing God was going to save this child. She believed that, you know, the work of the enemy was bound. She believed that God could not only rescue but restore this young child's life. And she actually quoted the scripture out of Mark 11 that says, "You shall speak to the mountain and cast it in the sea." And she was asking the question, "Why, God? Why?" And it got me thinking about mountains, about why some mountains in my life, perhaps some mountains in your life, don't seem to be moved into the sea like Jesus promised. So I've started off this series, Why Didn't My Mountain Move, based on this comment. Some mountains are meant to be climbed. Some are to be conquered. Some are to be commanded. And some are to be cordoned off. Mountains in our life. You know, I want to talk about what Jesus, about what God says through his word about mountains. You know, we can come to Mark 11 all the time and we can say, well, I'm going to speak to that mountain and it has to be cast into the sea. But I want to show you over the next few Sunday nights that God's plan for mountains isn't just to be cast into the sea. Otherwise, we'd have a lot of flat land or we'd have a lot of valleys. Amen? In 1 Samuel chapter 10, it talks about the Philistines capturing the Ark of God. In verse 1 it says, "After the Philistines captured the Ark of God, they took it from the battleground at Ebenezer to the town of Ashdod. They carried the Ark of God into the temple of Dagon." I want you to just capture what's happened here. That God's people have lost the possession of what they believe housed God and all the things about God that they held so precious. Not only did they capture the Ark of God, but they took it to their own heathen temple, the temple of their god Dagon, and it says, and they placed it beside an idol of Dagon. 1 Samuel 5, verse 1. Did I? Oh. Rewind the tape. Oh, no, we don't use tapes. That's all right. I'm now in 1 Samuel 5. I'm in verse 3 now. But when the citizens of Ashdod went to see it the next morning, Dagon had fallen with his face to the ground in front of the ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and put him in his place again. But the next morning the same thing happened. Dagon had fallen face down before the ark of the Lord again. This time his head and his hands had broken off and were lying in the doorway. Only the trunk of his body was left intact. That is why to this day neither the priests of Dagon nor anyone who enters the temple of Dagon in Ashdod will step on its threshold. Wow. Pretty serious stuff, isn't it? Pretty amazing story about what God can do. Now I want you to come over to 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 5. My apologies for that little earlier. An earlier. That's good. And it says here in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 5, when you arrive at Gibeah of God, where the garrison of the Philistines is located, you'll meet a band of prophets coming down from the place of worship. They'll be playing a harp, a tambourine, a flute, and a lyre, and they will be prophesying. I want you to picture what's happened now. There's a garrison of Philistines on the hill of God. We've gone from where they captured the ark and put it into their own temple. God's dealt with that. But now they've got a garrison, they've got a stronghold, if you like, up on the mountain or up on the hill of God. Now, I don't know whether you read many commentaries on Scripture. I like to read a few commentaries. I like to see what's going on, what the setting is. Two different scenarios here. So the hill of God, most Jewish commentators believe, was the place where the Ark of the Covenant was located. But some Christian commentators believe this is a location where a school of prophets lived and worked from. For tonight's message, I want to look at the Jewish commentators because I believe the story still fits, and I'm not changing Scripture, but this is what I believe is setting up. See, in either way of understanding, the passage will still explain the truths I want to talk about. C.T. Studd, the great missionary, said that some want to live within the sound of a church or a church bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. You like that? That statement's inspired, it's charged up, it's inflamed lots and lots of Christians over the years. It's resonating in my spirit that I can spend all day long in church, I can hang around Christians all my life, but God's plan is for me to be out there winning souls for Him. And the Ark of God, or the Ark of the Covenant, literally for years had struck fear into the lives of the Philistines. They spent so much time staying away from the Ark of the Covenant because they knew the power of God resided in it. It was a time when the Philistines and the Ark, they were just, the word says they were actually struck with hemorrhoids or tumors in their bodies. That's how close they got to the power of God in their lives, and that was God's reaction to them. So they got wind that you need to stay away from all this God stuff. But for some unknown reason, they'd got hold of the hill of God, and they'd set up this garrison to stop the people of God getting back there. So what happens here? What happened to their fear? What happened to their trepidation? What happened to their fleeing from the Ark of the Covenant? I've written this down in my notes, that strongholds cannot be built without your cooperation. Your choices, your things that you allow. You see, you and I are the gatekeeper of our own hearts. I can gatekeep your heart to a degree as your pastor, but ultimately, during the day, during the week, you are the gatekeeper of your own heart. You know, even God himself has to stand at your door of your heart and knock sometimes. Pastor Lou! Pastor Lou, it's God here. Wow, did you hear that? God has to stand at our hearts and say, there's strongholds, excuse me, strongholds in your life. There's areas of your life that need addressing. What are strongholds? Strongholds may begin by simply allowing a negative thought through a safe passage, or by doing something you shouldn't be doing. That's how easy a stronghold can get in. It's called a stronghold because it gets a strong hold. It can start from the simplest of little things. You know, even Satan can get hold of a brick and begin to build a stronghold in your life. One brick, one stone, one pebble can begin a stronghold. So strongholds then develop when you, the gatekeeper, give access to the devil on that temple of your heart. And if you do, what eventually will happen, he'll begin to control you even though you haven't given him permission to do so. But you've allowed him to do so. So here's this garrison of Philistines. They've got the hill of God in their possession. And the people of God want to get back because they want to take that back. It's called the hill of God. I want you to think about that in modern times. Have you ever seen a recent picture of the city of Jerusalem? What's the prominent part in the city of Jerusalem right now? The Dome of the Rock. Who runs that? The Muslims. What remains of the original city of Jerusalem? Wailing Wall. How much of it's there? Not much at all. It's in ruin. It's decaying. It's the lesser part of the picture. What's happened? The Muslims have got a stronghold in God's sacred city. You look on the internet. You go to a picture on the internet, or if you're into books, look at modern books. There it is. A beautiful temple that the Muslims have built right there in the city that God declared to be his great city. And to me, a picture paints 1,000 words. You look at it, not far from the dome of the rock is the wall. Not far away, but insignificant. I want you to see that tonight, that when we look at our own lives, we look at it, we think, oh, we're doing okay. God's in my life. I pray to him and I receive his word and I'm living as good as I can. But what we're blinded by sometimes is there's strongholds creeping into our life and we wonder why the mountains don't move. If you and I would come up here tonight, one after the other, and we'd had this little special screen that showed your heart, I wonder who'd be first up tonight to say, pick me, pick me. I want the rest of the congregation to see what's in my heart. I know you'd all nominate me first. Pastor's got to go first. But you know, none of us has got an absolutely pure heart. Our aim, our goal, our intention is to have that heart that's pure. And that's why taking communion like we did tonight is so, so important that we can have that pure heart. But how many of us know it doesn't take long out in that sin-filled world? Sin-filled world, and it begins to get on us almost like dust working in a sheep yard or a cattle yard, or, you know, the dust when you're out in the outback. But if we were to look inside the heart of other believers, not to judge them, just for the exercise, can I put it that way? How many strongholds, how many prominent Satan type things would be in people's hearts if we were able to do that? Listen to what James says in James chapter 3 and verse 10. James chapter 3 and verse 10. Out of the same mouth come blessings and cursings. Out of which mouth? The same mouth. Now, you and I aren't guilty of that because we're born again. We don't do that sort of thing at all, do we? And yet we do. If we're really honest. Not everything we say is a blessing. It's a slow journey. It's a correcting journey. And I know that we're working hard to bring everything into line with the Word. But this is what the Word says. Out of the same mouth come blessing and cursing. These things, my brethren, ought not to be so. You know, James is a wonderful book. If you want to read a good book on correcting your life, James is a great book. If you're open to it, it says some great things about this tongue, these eyes, these ears, this body we have. So the text we've read out of 1 Samuel 10 is saying that there was a stronghold of the enemy in the place where God's presence was. Think about that. Your own life. Where you are now. There was a stronghold of the enemy in the place where God's presence was. The modern day equivalent of the Ark of the Covenant is our heart. That's where God's presence abides, in our heart. In the soul, if you like, of redeemed men and women. Redeemed men and women. God's own children. We talked about that in Galatians. So to say that there's a garrison of the Philistines there is to say there is some part of Christians' hearts which are controlled and dominated by the enemy. How many know that to be the case? Not by deliberate choice. Sometimes stuff comes in and it robs us of joy, it robs us of the peace, robs us of relationship, it robs us of the provision that God's had for us. So Webster's dictionary defines a stronghold as this: a fortified place, a place dominated by a particular group or marked by a particular characteristic. But there's one definition I like of a stronghold. A fortification and a build-up of thoughts that leads to a mindset impregnated with hopelessness that causes us to accept as unchangeable situations we know are contrary to the will of God. A mindset impregnated with hopelessness that causes us to accept as unchangeable situations we know are contrary to the will of God. Have you ever been there? Let me give you an example. I was talking to a young lady the other day. She'd been in and out of 3 relationships. She'd been with someone, that fell apart. She met someone new, that fell apart. She got into a relationship with a third party, that fell apart. You know what her assumption was? God doesn't want me to live a happy life. I couldn't figure that out. But from her perspective, her mindset said, God doesn't want me happy. That's why I can't stay in relationships. So I want to firstly tonight share 3 keys to tearing down strongholds. 3 keys to tearing down strongholds. In this story we read in Samuel, the children of God wanted to get place back to the place of God. They wanted that garrison of enemies removed, and they wanted to take their right place back where they should be. So a stronghold then, according to that definition, is a fortification and a build-up of thoughts that leads to a mindset. A fortification and a build-up of thoughts. Now, I want to picture yourself right now. 2 hearts. I'm for God. I'm unstoppable. Nothing formed by the enemy, no weapon formed against me, shall prosper. That's a nice page in that magazine. Look at her. heart for God. Stronghold pulling us away from God. Two hearts within one chest. One is evil, the other is blessed. The one I love and the one I hate. But the one I feed will dominate. The one I feed will dominate. See, all of us are subject to sin. All of us in this room. Sin can sneak in. It can cave in. It can rush in. It can do all sorts of manner. But we're all open to sin coming into our lives. But when you feed yourself with the love for God and the love for God's word, when you spend time in prayer with Him, you shut out that world and you open up even wider this world. Amen? So fortification is a continual failure of your gatekeeper to properly catalogue and interpret life's events, which then leads to a mindset. I come back to this girl. Three relationships. I don't know anything about the relationships, whether good, bad, or indifferent. Three relationships came and went. Her mindset got to the point where it was God's fault because He didn't want her to be happy in life. So a mindset then is an approach to life. Your mindsets affect your attitudes and your actions. Am I right? I have a mindset. I'm going to preach here tonight until 5 to 7. Try and stop me. 10 to 7. Chris is going to start looking at his watch. Dennis is going to start tapping his Bible. Chris up the back is going to wave his hand and go... My mindset is, no, I'm going to preach till 5 to 7. Nothing in your doing can stop me. You can get up, you can go home, you can shut the door, turn up the lights, do whatever you like, but I have a mindset. You might say, well, that's silly, Pastor Luke. How many silly mindsets do we all have? Really, truly, that was a silly example, I know. But silly mindsets is what we have. They come out of the fact that we don't guard our hearts. We are the gatekeeper of our heart. We don't guard it enough. Dennis and I were talking about it this morning. The stuff we compromise in our lives and it subtly comes in. And what we didn't allow 5 years ago, 2 years ago, well, it's not that bad, is it? 18 months ago, it didn't seem all that bad at all. Now, well, it's just acceptable. Everyone else is doing it. Why shouldn't we? God's church should be set apart. We should be different. Amen? So a mindset then is an approach to life. My mindset is that I'm sold out for Christ. Sure, I still have bad days. Sure, I make wrong decisions sometimes. I'm being honest here. But my mindset is whatever I've done wrong, whatever I've got off track from, I'm going to get back on track as soon as I can, get right with God, and get on with the job He's called me to do. Amen? Your attitude. Have you ever thought about your attitude? You know, used to be so good to get on with. You know, things didn't faze you. Full of faith and full of God, and full of time in prayer. And now, well, you know, church. Well, I don't know. Really, I can take it or leave it. And I know Christians just like that. They say to me, "I can take it or I can leave it. I don't have to be in church on a Sunday." No, you don't have to be. The Bible says it's good if you can. Be around other Christians to encourage one another, to learn the word. Amen? Because what happens in life, actually, we develop templates or we develop patterns in life. You know, and sometimes those patterns become so entrenched that we don't want to change them. You know, I've got a father-in-law that's very much into woodwork. And he's got templates all over the place. In his workshop, he's made this and it needed that sort of curve, and he's made legs for coffee tables and they've had that sort of curve, and then he bought a new wood lathe and that's had different stuff, so he set that up. And he's got templates, so if he ever wants to do that job again, he can do it exactly like he did at the time before. But sadly, on the negative side, when we have that mindset that pushes us away from God and God's calling, we set up a template for life that seems right, but as the Bible says, it eventually leads to destruction. Amen? So strongholds, I've written here, are almost always mindsets impregnated with hopelessness. Why bother? Like, really? When's the last time God answered my prayers? When's the last time God even heard my prayers? When's the last time pastor even rang me or the elders? When's the last time someone from the church even bothered to ring me or text me or pop around? This Bible, I don't know, I read it even though no one else is interested in it. Huh? And you see how easily that progresses to a place of hopelessness. My understanding of hopelessness is it's a trigger, it's an emotional trigger that disarms remedial action. It disarms. You suddenly just give up hope. You just can't be bothered. So much of your life just falls by the wayside. So many things you thought you were going to change are falling by the wayside. So mindsets are thoughts. Hopelessness is a feeling. And between the two of them, they become, for too many, the knockout punch that the devil needs to take us out of fellowship and to take us out of relationship with God. It stops your progress in every area of your life once you get into that mindset. If your thoughts don't get you, your feelings will. You ever notice people that they used to be great thinkers, they used to be planners, they used to be organizers, structured. Suddenly they just stop thinking. They just go into this mindset, well, it doesn't seem to be working anymore. And then you hear about them, they can't be bothered getting out of bed. You know, the armchair's the best place to be in all day. And that's what happens in our lives, that we suddenly feel lethargic, we feel out of energy, we don't want to do anything, why should I bother? My husband's never home, why should I make the house look neat and tidy? My wife doesn't cook any meals that are decent, why should I compliment her? I'm not talking about my life. But how easy is it when you decide to get out of bed, to get out of that armchair, to actually start doing something, your energy returns, your enthusiasm returns, your thought pattern changes. And that's what we want to talk about tonight. You see, God's word always has an answer for what the devil wants to take you out with. I didn't come here tonight to reinforce your stronghold. I come here to see your strongholds torn down. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5, it says this, and you know this scripture well, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Hallelujah. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought. How many thoughts? Every thought to the obedience of Christ. Note that your stronghold is in your mind. It's not a bodily addiction. So a stronghold is comparable to a trap because it hinders your mobility. It restricts your freedom, it confines your behavior, and it limits you in a painful manner. So let me finish with this. Three keys to tearing down your strongholds. Number one is revelation. Number one is revelation. That wake-up call that you and I need from time to time. John 8 and verse 32. John 8, 32 says, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. A revelation that when you know the truth, when the truth is revealed to you, Nike, when you suddenly realize that the truth is the truth, you take hold of it, the Bible promises you that it will make you free. That's a revelation. Revelation. You know, I was on the radio Friday morning with someone. They said, tell me about your doctrine. I'm only on for an hour. They got all these questions I want to ask you. What's your doctrine, Pastor Lou? I said this. The Bible is the Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God. It's true from cover to cover. That's my doctrine. All right? Cover to cover. I believe everything it says. That's what I believe on. That's the shortened version, of course. But what I believe in, I believe on the Word of God. It's become a revelation to me, and it's set me free. If God says I can't do it, then I don't want to touch it. If God says I'm blessed to do it, hallelujah, I am blessed to do it. Amen? Amen. I like the amens from the back. You see, the strongholds in believers are lies that we believe that work against the Bible, against God's Word. Because the root of every stronghold is a lie that says something that the Bible says is not true. More specifically, a stronghold is a lie against the ability to overcome something. By His stripes, I was healed. Maybe I am sick. What's happened? I'm in the middle of declaring God's truth. The enemy sneaks in. He grabs a stronghold. It changes my thought pattern. And I begin to cave in to that supposed sickness. What did you refer it to this morning? A symptom of sickness. And that's how easy it is. My God shall supply all my needs according to His riches and glory through Christ Jesus. Honey, do you realize that bill we've got is insurmountable? Do you realize we've got no way of paying that? See what happens? The Bible has given us a truth which is designed to set us free, to keep us free. The stronghold comes in as a lie and says, you know what? That's Old Testament. That's still not relevant today. Goodness, if you're believing that stuff, you'd believe anything. And you know what? Christians start believing anything. They make the Word sound good to cover their situation. And sometimes a stronghold says it more powerfully than the power of God in your life. Have you ever been there? You ever been questioned on the subject of divine healing? The work of the Holy Spirit today? Tithes and offerings? All those sort of touchy subjects? They ask me on the radio, what's your thoughts on same-sex marriage, Pastor Lou? What's your thoughts on euthanasia? What's your thought on homosexuality? I said, well, I only have to go to the Word of God to discover the answer to all three. God gives life and God takes away life. I don't want to be caught in the place where I'm judged by God for taking someone's life intentionally. Same-sex marriage, I boldly said on the radio, I don't know whether they got complaint letters or not, God created Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. God's Word says that homosexuality is an abomination in His eyes. I don't see in the Bible where He's changed His mind. I love the people, but I cannot agree with their lifestyle. I don't know how many people listen to that radio station, but I've been invited back so far. But a simple lie prevents many believers from fighting the good fight. They just give up trying because they believe the battle's already lost. They believe it. You know, the doctors told me I've got incurable cancer. Well, He's the expert, but where's God in this? Where's God, my healer? Where's God, my love, the love of my life? You see, revelation is one of the most powerful tools, I believe, used by God to dislodge lies. To dislodge lies. You know, they get encroached in your system. My dad said. My dad knows everything. So if my dad says, well, it's got to be true. And then I see something in the natural that contradicts what my dad said. Guess what? I've had a revelation. My dad doesn't know everything. Talking in the natural. So when you believe a lie, you're actually under its power. You're under its control. But when you believe the truth, you come under its power and its authority and its freedom. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you or set you free. Freedom's important to God. when he came knocking at your door and said, believe on me, you had the choice to believe on him or not. You can't sit in the middle and be lukewarm. You cannot sit in the middle and say, God, well, I'm not sure. You know, my best friend forever says this, and I want to be with him forever. But your word says this. Can't I just? God says, you cannot be lukewarm, or I'll spew out of you out of my mouth. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I've got two powerful scriptures here from the Old Testament. One from the Old Testament, one from the New Testament. Verse 1, 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. 1 John chapter 3. And verse 8. I was reading a mission statement the other day for the church, and the Holy Spirit started to speak me about the mission statement that Jesus had. And he brought me to this scripture, and it says in the second part of 1 John 3, 8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. For this purpose. For which purpose? The purpose Jesus came to earth, the Son of God. The Greek word for destroy is the word luo, L-O-O, umlauty thing, and then O, and it means to loose any person or thing that is tied up or fastened, to undo, to dissolve anything bound, anything that's tied, or anything is compacted together, to do away with it, to overthrow it. And it's actually like the picture of wax falling off a candle. So God sent his son Jesus to remove, to totally disengage, to take everything of the work of the devil off God's children. The text is literally saying to us that Jesus came to loose, to remove, to overthrow, and to do away with all the strongholds that the devil wants to put on us. For this purpose. That is why he came. Amen? You know, most people have no doubt that Jesus has the power to free them. But their struggle is whether he's willing enough to free them. I think this scripture says it all. Amen. I'm coming up to 5 to 7. There's a story in Luke chapter 5 and verse 12 about a leper. And he cries out to Jesus. He said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Lord, if you are willing? It sounds like an odd question. But this man had come to a point in his life that he had to ask Jesus, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. 1 John 3, 8b can settle that discussion. But if you're not happy with that, what about Psalm 91 and verse 3? Well, you're all going to Luke chapter 5, verse 12. Psalm 91, verse 3. Surely, the Bible says, he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from perilous pestilence. Surely. What a great word. Surely he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler. Could it be any clearer? Could it be any more plain? If we can take these two verses alone to heart, they will be the most powerful allies to you and for you. Not only do we need revelation, friends, to remove the garrison of the Philistines, we also need determination. I'm going to go over my 5 to 7. Revelation must be accompanied by determination. You must take steps in harmony with what God has revealed to us. God says, you're free. Don't argue with God. You're free. Tell the word. Tell the word, world, that God's word has made you free. If you're healed, don't cough and splutter and claim that sickness is yours. Again, as Dennis said this morning, sickness go away in Jesus' name. Get out of bed. Do something. Put down the bottle. Turn off the computer. Stop taking the tablets. Fight the fear with your faith. Stop speaking negatively over your finances. You know what? When you step out of the boat, you'll find that God will turn that water into concrete. Not literally, spiritually. Because you're walking out of that boat by faith. You've got to be determined that what you've had the revelation on becomes determination in your life. And thirdly is visitation. By visitation, I simply mean getting in touch and getting a touch from God. 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 12 says, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. Isn't that a great declaration? O our God, own your God. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above. Our God is an awesome God. He's a powerful God. He's a loving God. He's a caring God. He's a creative God. He's a supplying God. And these people cry out, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against the great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. Often, friends, we need to ask God to strengthen us with might, with power. You know, we read about it in Ephesians. God said to us he would send the Holy Spirit to help us. And it's okay when necessary to say, God, I need an influx. I need an input. I need an overflow of your Spirit in me. You know, the Bible says, go boldly and with confidence into the throne room of grace in a time of need. You know, I believe it's a three-punch knockout for the devil when we have revelation, determination, and the visitation. Now that you and I know that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, I know I can count on him, and I hope you can count on him to giving me all I need, to giving you all you need to walk in that freedom. I want to close the service off there. It's right on 7 o'clock, and I do apologize. I was going to be finished a little bit earlier. Can we just have some worship music? If you could lead us in that, Trudy. I just want to open up the altar this evening. Because I know there's strongholds in all our lives. They only might be little strongholds, but they're still strongholds. They've changed your attitude to life. They've changed your emotions. They've changed your strength levels. If you would like prayer tonight to see those strongholds broken, nobody's going to point fingers at you. Nobody's going to laugh at you. Nobody's going to even talk about you afterwards. If they do, they're going to stand before God on it. I want to see strongholds broken over this house, over this property, over the lives of the people that call this house home. I want to see the free people of God begin to operate in the calling we've all been called to do. The Bible says here in this scripture here, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Other Bible says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I believe there's a freedom comes when you stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's not before me, it's before Him. And you say, Lord, I can't do this on my own. Pastor Lou's talked about strongholds, and he doesn't know the half of it. Lord, you know. So let's just, if you feel too tonight, to come forward. If you don't want me to pray, you just want to stand in His presence and worship, that would be awesome. If you want to stay in your seat, if you need to go, that's okay. But if you want to come forward, I come forward and you say, I don't need prayer, that's fine. If you do want prayer, then we're going to pray with you. All right, Pastor Robin, could you go into my office? And on my desk is my anointing oil. I'd like the opportunity to anoint you with fresh oil tonight, if you'd like that. You're good to go. Got a song? I'd like a song if I could, thanks. Yep. Got the service after that. If you need to go, as I said, please feel free to go. We're not going to judge you or call your names or anything like that. I really believe it's a time for ministry.